Well, we just saw some great wisdom, profound wisdom from that great philosopher. And we have a brand new year in front of us. And I have a question for you that perhaps was, helped along by the video that we saw. If God grants you another year, if you are blessed with being able to live through the entire 2014 year, which of course I hope that you will be, how will you spend it? What opportunities? What obstacles? What tragedies and triumphs await you this new year? What decisions will you be faced with? And how will you decide what to do? We ask that as individuals, couples, families, and as a church. Life regularly presents us with all sorts of choices, does it not? Should I buy this house? If so, how much should I put down? Which college should I attend? Should I leave this job to go to that one? Should we try for children now or should we wait? Should I date this person? What sort of a marriage partner might this person end up being? How do I decide which career path to follow or which car to buy? Well, for a Christ follower, there is no question that is more important than finding and obeying the will of God. How do we find God's will? If you're a Christ follower and you're wondering how to make right decisions and avoid wrong ones, then today's message is for you. We're looking at the subject of finding God's will. And we're not talking about God's last will and testament. We're talking about what God wants you to do. We're learning how to navigate life by looking this morning at a great leader who lived 3,500 years ago. His name was Moses. And so you'll want to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9 and get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along. Numbers 9. And if you're a Beatles fan, you know what I mean. Numbers 9. In today's story, Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness. They are encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have been there for a year. Already they have received the Ten Commandments and God's law. Construction on the great tabernacle has already been completed, and God's presence dwells there now. And so after a year of being at the foot of Mount Sinai, the nation is finally ready to break camp and head across the wilderness to the promised land. And in their travels, they will be guided by two primary sources of information. The same two sources that we need to use today in navigating through the obstacle course of life. Today we're going to discover how to tap those two sources. Two sources for finding God's will. The first one is number one on your outline. Supernatural guidance from God. Have you ever wished that God would show you a sign in the sky or somewhere and tell you what to do when you're facing a big decision? something that was unmistakable, something you couldn't miss, something you say, ah, now I know exactly what God wants. I have felt that way many times, and most people that come to me for counsel will say things like that. Oh, I wish God would just really make it very clear to me what I should do. Well, in today's story, we see that he did that. Numbers chapter 9, we begin at verse 15 is where we're picking up. And of course, help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Help me out. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. And whenever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then, at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. Well, there it is. God led the people. Now, how cool is that? You know, the sight of this pillar, this cloud, this fire must have been nothing short of spectacular. It would have been observable for many miles. The pillar was the visible manifestation of God's active presence on earth. And so God himself was actually literally leading this nation in their travels. It was as plain and unmistakable as a bolt of lightning. No one could say, hey, I don't think this is the way the Lord wants us to go, because it was crystal clear to everyone, not just Moses, not just the leaders, but the whole camp of Israel, 2 million plus Israelites. There was never any question about the direction that God wanted. This pillar, a cloud by day, a fire by night, guided the people of Israel from Egypt all the way to the promised land in their wilderness wanderings for 40 years across that barren and very harsh wilderness. Wouldn't it be great to have a pillar like this today? Which college, which house, which car, which career, all those kinds of questions. Hey, no problem, just follow the pillar. Well, we don't have a pillar today, but if you're a Christ follower, you do have access to God's supernatural guidance, just as sure and certain as the pillar in the wilderness. We're going to talk about a few of these things here today. The first is how to find God's guidance. The first is to study God's Word daily. Study it daily. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, "Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." You know, if you read God's Word daily, you will saturate your mind with the thoughts of God. You will prepare yourself for making decisions. And this is something that you have to do on a regular basis for it to just, you know, be there as kind of a storage or a reservoir of knowledge. Sometimes people will go to the Bible only occasionally, you know, only when they need some direction. And of course, they should always go to God's Word, but that's a little bit like, you know, just brushing your teeth every once in a while. You're not going to have healthy teeth that way. You need to get into God's Word regularly in order to be a healthy Christian. And one way you can do that is to get into a reading program, like, for example, the one-year Bible, which, by the way, it has 365 different readings that are already mapped out for you. And you can adjust on this. You can go through the whole Bible in 2 years instead of one. If it's too much for you each day, you can just go through the Old Testament 1 year and the New Testament the next, or however you want to divide it up. Also, as Mary announced a little while ago, there's this 2014 Daily Reading Guide. Some of you have been following this. Chris Bordeaux puts this together each year for the people here at Stony Creek Church, and that is another excellent way to do that. Join a small group where the Bible is studied together with others. Come to our 9:30 Bible teaching. These are all ways that we can access God's Word and get saturated in it and have that reservoir of knowledge building up to draw upon when decisions are required. The second thing that we have on how to find God's guidance is to pray for God's direction. God loves it when we ask directions from Him. And he generously gives it. Look at what James chapter 1, verse 5 says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will give it to you. You know, you just ask, and God will supply the wisdom that you need. Every day when you get up and you begin talking to God in the morning, you should be asking Him, among other things, for direction and wisdom that day. And then expect to receive it. You know, expect that God is going to guide you. Which brings us to the next point, and that is to be open to God's promptings. God speaks to people, does He not? Well, yeah, He did that in the Bible times. But does God actually speak directly to people today? To average people like you and me, or we're not prophets or apostles, or we're not Moses or something like that? Does God actually do that? Well, I think he absolutely does. Look at Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. That is a promise from God Himself. God promises to guide and direct us. And, of course, the primary way He does this is through His Word, which we've already talked about. But God also speaks to us in innumerable ways, through circumstances, inner promptings. Sometimes He might even use a dream. I've had that happen to me a few times where I really sensed that it was from the Lord. Sometimes in even more direct ways. A few weeks ago, Kristen Russell, sitting back there in the back row, sent out an email about a very sick man who was in the hospital. He was in ICU. Someone she knew from her Tennessee friends when they lived down there. She didn't actually know the man. She just knew of him through some of the people down there. And this man was not a believer. He lives, I guess, or did, somewhere around here. And they were very concerned. The relatives down south were very concerned about him because it appeared that he could be dying sometime soon. And Kristen was asking if there was anybody available to meet with this man, perhaps visit him in the hospital, and share the gospel message with him. Well, the difficulty was the hospital he was in was in Monroe, and so that's, you know, kind of a distance. Of course, none of us had ever met this man before, so could, you know, potentially be a little bit of an awkward situation. And I remember when I looked at that email, I thought to myself, well, I've got a very busy week here. This is probably not something that I could do. So, I passed it along and thought, well, maybe somebody else will be led by the Lord to do this. But later, I really sensed a prompting from God, sort of tapping me on the shoulder and saying, look, you know, this is something you need to do. And so I drove to Monroe, carved some time out to do that, and to visit this man in the hospital. I'd never met him in my life, and yet I had a strong confidence and peace about sharing with him the gospel message. When I got to his room, he was very alert, though he could barely speak. His wife was there too. I introduced myself, we got to know each other a little bit. I told him about the connection of how I found out about his situation. And then I just dove right in. I said, you know, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about Jesus. And I explained the gospel message, that we're all sinners and that we need to repent of our sin and embrace Jesus, the one who died for us and rose from the dead. And then I asked, I said, would you like to trust in Jesus? Would you like to express that trust in a prayer to receive him as your Lord and Savior? And he indicated that he did. And so I led both of them in the sinner's prayer in that hospital room. And I noticed that his wife seemed very moved by all of this. She was crying, but he didn't seem moved at all. He just, you know, he prayed along and all that. But I wondered, did this really take, you know? Was he just being polite? Get this stranger out of my hospital room, you know, kind of a thing. I'll do anything. I'll pray his prayer, you know? But I thought, well, look, you know, I did what I could do and made it as clear as I could with him. And I felt a real peace about that. And of course, somebody might say, well, come on, Randy. I mean, you're going to say that this was the Lord leading you to do this. I mean, this is a no-brainer. The guy is dying. He's not a believer. He needs the gospel. You should go. Well, yeah, that is a pretty simple equation there, but I really sensed a particular tug from the Lord to do this. And a few days later, after I'd visited him, I had heard through Kristen, who had heard from some relatives that had seen him, that they were really convinced that he had trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior through that that incident. And a week ago yesterday, I understand, it was his funeral. Does God prompt us to do things like this? Well, doesn't God promise to lead his people? Doesn't he say he will do this sort of thing? If he does, I mean, we should expect him. We should expect him to prompt us and to speak to us in various ways. Question, do you expect God to lead you, to direct you? You should. We need to keep our antenna up because God is a personal God and he works in and through circumstances. That's what a relationship is all about. Meeting with a person. You don't just have a relationship with a book. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible that we worship. It's the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. And so keep your antenna up for God's voice, and you'll find that He does lead you. Well, let's look at the next item of supernatural guidance and how to deal with that. And that is to test all things. Test all things. This is sort of the other side of the coin for what I was just talking about. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, it says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit." It's possible to do that. You could be speaking and you just tune them out. Paul says, don't do that. He goes on and says, "Do not scoff at prophecies," verse 21, together, "but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." The Holy Spirit does speak to us, I'm convinced, in many ways. But not everything, obviously, that is spoken to us is from God. That's why we need to test it. Much of the stuff that comes at us throughout the day is straight out of the pit of hell. And of course, we need to reject that, even though it may appear good. Much of it is just worldly wisdom. Much of it might just be from our corrupted hearts. You know, our own emotions that are pulling us to do this or that. And that will lead us astray. How do we test things? Well, of course, the 100% reliable source of testing things is, again, God's Word, the Holy Bible. Anything that purports to be from God has to be grounded in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, we find these very familiar words. But notice what it says here carefully. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." Help me? "It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." So, this, of course, is the standard. It's the ruler. It's the measuring rod. Some years ago, there was a famous woman who claimed to be a Christ follower. And she was a young woman, and she was offered a lot of money by Playboy magazine to pose for some pictures. And she said, well, she needed to, you know, think about this and take some time to decide. And her method of testing this proposal to her was to pray about it. And when she prayed about it, she said that she got a real peace about this. She had a real peace about accepting this proposal, which, of course, paid her a lot of money. Now, of course, if you're a believer and you know the Word of God, this question to her was a no-brainer. I mean, it merited a slap in the face from her. But instead, she asked God for something that He had already told her about. Scripture is clear on, you know, the way we handle our bodies and this kind of thing. If she had tested it by God's Word, she would have instantly realized this. And, you know, it's easy to confuse what we want for what God wants, because we end up being led by our emotions, which can be overwhelmingly seductive. Not everything that feels good, extremely good, and gives you peace is of God. Deception. The devil can deceive Christians directly. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So the devil can come to us in ways that look godly, that look good. Satan can and does deceive Christians into thinking they're being led by God when it's really the exact opposite. We need to follow God's supernatural guidance, but remember to test all things. Which brings us now to our second source for finding God's will, and that is natural wisdom. Natural wisdom from God. You know, the Bible doesn't answer every question that you can possibly think of. And God is not going to tell you in the morning, at least he's never told me, what, you know, color socks to wear. There's a lot of things that God just wants you to kind of figure out yourself. God gave you a brain, and he did it for more than just keeping your ears apart. It's not just a hat rack. It's there for a reason. And we see this in Numbers chapter 10, the very next chapter, with this story as it unfolds. Numbers 10, we begin at verse 29. It says, one day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, what a name. Poor guy, you know. Moses is maybe trying to encourage this poor guy. His brother-in-law Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, we are on our way to the place the Lord has promised us. Please don't leave us, Moses pleaded. You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come be our guide. If you do, we'll share with you all the blessings the Lord gives us. Now maybe you're thinking, who is this Hobab dude? Well, besides being Moses' brother-in-law, which it says, he's a Midianite. Midianite were Bedouin. They were nomads, at least a lot of them were. And as such, they were experts at navigating that wilderness where the Israelites were. And so Hobab is kind of like a professional tour guide in this wilderness. And you might be thinking, but wait a minute. Who needs a pro when you've got the pillar? I mean, didn't we just read that it's a no-brainer? They know exactly where to go because they've got the pillar? Who needs natural guidance when you've got supernatural guidance? You've got God's GPS, pillar, cloud. Who needs Hobab? And today, a lot of Christians get the same kind of question in their head. Who needs a financial advisor? I'm a Christian. I'm led by the Spirit. Or who needs a doctor? Or who needs medication? Or who needs a lawyer? Or a counselor? We're having struggles in our marriage. Well, the Lord is our counselor. I've got God. Well, the answer is we need God's supernatural guidance, but we also need Hobab. We need this guy. We need people like him. The pillar gave general direction. It told the Israelites when and where to move. But apparently, it left a lot of questions unanswered about the terrain, about the conditions, and even how the camp should be positioned in relation to the landscape. Was Moses guilty of lack of faith in God's supernatural guidance here? No, I don't think so. He was simply making use of the natural wisdom God was providing through Hobab, sort of the Bear Grylls of the desert. And Moses was humble enough to ask for advice, to ask for help. Supernatural guidance works together with natural wisdom. This is the way God has set things up. They're not in conflict with each other. You need them both, and you should seek both. He expects us to use natural wisdom with the wisdom that he provides in a supernatural way. Look at, I like this verse in Ecclesiastes 10:10. It says, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. You know, you don't even have to pray about the axe thing. Just sharpen the thing. Use your head. You don't need to have a Bible study, you know, to solve that problem. The human brain is the most technically marvelous piece of machinery we know of in the whole physical universe. God designed that for you to use it. Let's talk a little bit about how to acquire natural wisdom. The first thing is to remember that all truth is God's truth. All truth. There isn't, you know, the devil's truth over here and man's truth here and God's truth over there. It's all God's. The devil may use some of it, but it's all his. Whether it's from a Christian source or not, God is the source of all truth ultimately. Not just when it's in Scripture. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4 may not be spelled out in a particular verse in the Bible, but it's true. If something is really true, it will not contradict Scripture in the final, when all the dust settles and all the facts are in, because all truth is consistent. Whether a non-Christian scientist discovers how to do something or a cure for a disease, he has discovered God's wisdom. That's available to all people, even non-believers. Whether people acknowledge it or not, it's from him. So that's something for us to remember. Second thing, kind of just a common sense, maybe not too common, is weigh all the facts. Weigh the facts. This is something that we really need to take time to do. Proverbs, where there's a lot of great wisdom in Proverbs, by the way. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Let's read that line again together. But a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Gives thought. When our house needed a new roof, not too long ago, I hired a company to do it. Yes, I prayed about it. Yes, I sought the Lord's wisdom in that way. But I also, you know, talked to different experts. Talked to Chuck Binkowski. What do you think, Chuck? I got different prices. Talked with our financial advisor. Debbie and I talked about it together. And then when we had all the facts and had, you know, prayed about this, yeah, okay, we'll do it this way. We've did that with our air conditioning and heating that we just got not long ago. Well, of course, this is something you know, but sometimes Christians bypass this because they think, well, you know, I don't want to be unspiritual about this. And of course, that's totally wrong. Next point on your outline is seek advice from mature Christians. Seek advice. Whether you're facing a decision that affects your future, whenever that's the case, look for the most mature Christian you know and ask for advice. And then listen. Listen to what's said. Notice Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, help me out, but with many advisors they succeed. We need advisors. Next point. Natural wisdom is learn from criticism. Learn from your mistakes. We can easily dismiss criticism. especially if it comes from an immature person, or if it comes in a hurtful way, somebody who's just out to try to damage us, and we can tell in some of those cases. But you know, sometimes even harsh, mean critics use truth or a part of truth to try to hurt us. And we need to be discerning enough to say, now, wait a minute. Maybe there is something. You know, throw out the bad motive, throw out the hurtful intention there, and just look, maybe there's something I can learn from this. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. And sometimes bad and immature, wicked critics can be right in at least some of what they're saying, and we need to learn from that. Listen to what Proverbs 12 says. Look, I love this verse. Whoever hates correction is stupid. That's in the Bible. Don't be stupid. It says it right there. If you hate correction, you say, I don't like to be criticized. Well, guess what? The Bible says you're stupid. All right? I didn't say it. He said it. Solomon said it. God's word says it. So learn from your critics. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, you might need to lick your wounds a little bit. But try as best you can to step back with the Lord's help and say, now, wait a minute. Could there be something here I need to learn? And sometimes asking somebody else who you know cares about you, say, you know, is there any truth in this? That helps too. Finally in this is seek a wise, not an emotional decision. A wise decision. You want to do the right thing, not the easy thing, not the good thing that feels good. You want to do the right thing, because in the long run, that's what's going to make you feel the most good, right? Emotions. Oh, emotions. They're like circus clowns. They make great entertainers, but you don't want them leading your life, do you? No. You can be deceived by your emotions so easily because they make things feel right that are wrong and make things feel wrong that are right. Don't listen to your heart. That's what we're told in society. Listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Look at what it says about the heart, the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. You want to listen to that? You want to be led around by that? By the biggest liar? The biggest liar you know is right inside of you. Right there. So don't listen to your corrupt, sinful nature heart. Listen to wisdom. Your emotions can be deceptive, like a big magnet next to a compass, and lead you astray. I heard of a young couple who wanted to buy a house, certain house, but they felt that it was expensive for them. And so they told God, if you want us to buy this house, Lord, two conditions. Number one, have the contractor accept only half of what he's asking for a down payment. And number two, have the bank approve our loan. Well, both of those things happened. And so they bought this new home, had it built. But soon they found themselves in deep debt. And now they wanted to know, how could God allow this to happen to us? I mean, we prayed about it and he directed us. Well, I don't believe that they made a wise decision in the first place. I mean, if I had been advising this couple, I would have said, look, your financial situation right at this point is not such that you can afford the payments on this house. And so biblical principles need to be brought to bear here. You're not supposed to promise money that are beyond your means. You don't need to ask God for a sign in this kind of a situation. He's already given you the answer. Don't buy this house. What I would have said. But instead, they ignored that kind of advice, good stewardship, made up their own hocus-pocus test for God, and it led them astray. What's God's will for your life? You want to make decisions that please God? Well, there are two sources wrapped up in our main idea. You want to write it down. Look for God's will in natural and supernatural sources. Look for it in both of those sources, and if you're led by the Holy Spirit according to God's word, you will find it. You will find God's will. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a moment. Ask the ushers to come forward and the musicians, and we're going to have our offering today. If you need some guidance or prayer, I invite you to come down and talk with our pastoral prayer team after the service. And by the way, right after the service, the youth ministry is going to show a clip about the Jesus Freakend that they just came back from. So if you want to stick around and watch that, you're invited to do so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be guided by you through the sources that you have lovingly provided, both supernatural and natural. And I pray, Father, that we would have the heart to receive wise counsel when it's given to us, even sometimes that harsh criticism that hurts, that we would find that the truth that's in it and learn from that. We pray your blessing on this offering. We pray, Father, that it would be an act of worship from us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.